stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Corinthians, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was not interested, boys and girls, in excellency of speech or of earthly wisdom. He was concerned that the faith of the Corinthian church, and for that matter, our faith, would not rest upon the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. And to those who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And so as we begin this morning, this Good Friday morning, in the house of God, what is the cross of Christ to you? Is it a doctrine? Is it a set of truths? Is it just words and ideas somewhat unrelated to your daily life? Or is the death of Jesus Christ and all that's involved with it, is it something so significant that without it, you would lose all hope in this life and for the world to come? Is Jesus Christ someone you love, someone you adore, and all the more because your trust is resting on his finished work, the work of suffering, the work of dying, the work of obedience, the work that he completed upon the cross? And are there times, are there those precious times when you, by the grace of God, may believe that he suffered and died for you? Well, beloved, let us turn our attention, our entire attention and affection, to that most blessed and glorious work of Christ completed on the cross. And let us look to him, to the very one who gave himself so that sinners may live. Our text for this morning's service is Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Our theme is simple. It is Jesus' death. And the three things we want to consider from this passage are simple too. First of all, how he died, why he died, and for whom he died. So Jesus' death, how, why, and for whom. As you may or may not know, there have been extensive writings, articles written by physicians and others describing all the physical and medical realities associated with death by crucifixion. But when we consider how Jesus died, we are not concerned primarily with the physical implications of crucifixion, the symptoms surrounding Jesus' death. And just by way of historical record, we know that Jesus wasn't the only person who was ever crucified. It's believed that the Apostle Peter was crucified, that many other Christians in history have been crucified, and it's hard to say it, but actually still sometimes are crucified on crosses in Islamic nations. But when the evangelists record the events surrounding Jesus' death, they are not concerned with symptoms and physical causes, but their attention, you will notice, is fixed on every word and every action of Jesus on the cross. Because the vital importance of Christ crucified cannot be discerned from physical aspects of crucifixion, but we gather the essential meaning of the cross from the context and backdrop that Scripture provides us. So in the very first place, how did Jesus die? Now, we have to say that a number of things were brought together to cause Jesus' death. First, and not found in this place, but in other passages of Scripture, we have to say that from the timeless eternity past, the blessed second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, was ever decreed to be the Lamb of God that would one day come and take the sin of the world. So, for example, in Revelation 13, verse 8, we read that Jesus, he was slain from before the foundation of the world. And when Peter was writing to the saints about the precious blood of Christ, he wrote that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish or spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was made known in these last times for you. So we could say, in a very real sense, the second person of the Trinity made man, he died, as it were, already in the eternal mind of God, in his eternal decree. And although that may, to some of us, sound somewhat doctrinal or technical, perhaps, don't let the preciousness of his being determined from all eternity to be the Lamb of God, don't let the preciousness of that pass us by. Because that reality speaks of an eternal love, a love for sinners. And words would be inadequate to describe the eternal God eternally delighting about the fact that He, in the person of His Son, would enter into flesh, and that flesh enter into a world of sin, and in that world of sin to enter into death, even the death of the cross. And all of that, beginning in eternity, accomplished in time, all of that, so that sinful, rebellious man could be saved, and more than saved, could be restored into the favor and fellowship of God. Now, sadly, we can become so used to hearing things like that they hardly make an impression. It becomes commonplace to gather on a certain day of the year to remember these things. But consider, well consider, Peter's astonishing and insightful words at the day of Pentecost that reflect this glorious reality. He says to the crowd, him, Jesus, being delivered, how? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So that's the eternal aspect. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So in the very first place, we can say on the basis of Scripture, it was the eternal decree and will of God that Jesus Christ would die. But secondly, he died not only in obedience to the eternal decree, but also Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made Son of Man, died willingly and voluntarily. We know, boys and girls, it was Jesus' joy to do his Father's will. And in that reality, we see how Jesus already, long before the day he was nailed to the cross, he was foretelling, he was saying ahead of time how he would fulfill his Father's will. So that his death on the cross was not just something inevitable, not just something unavoidable, but as something he would do out of love to his Father willingly, out of love to his dear flock, to his dear people, and for the glory of his Father. He says in John 10:15, I laid down my life for the sheep. And he knew that his doing so would not only save his people, but it would bring joy to his Father. He says in verse 17 of John 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And notice when he says, I lay down my life, I take it again, it shows that he chose to die. He wasn't compelled to die. He didn't just succumb to death as some victim, as some martyr. But the exalted Savior, as it were, took on death in battle and conquered it. I am he that liveth, he says, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And the author to the Hebrews just nails the thought down when he says, through death, so in other words, through Jesus' death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So to borrow from Jesus' words in the gospel, Jesus, as the strong man armed, came to Satan and to death, and he bound him and he spoiled their goods. So Christ died in order to kill death and to release the spiritually dead from bondage to sin, Satan, and death. We think of John Owen's famous work, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Jesus once said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And in fact, we just read a moment ago, children, how Jesus' final words on the cross prove that he laid down his life. Remember, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In other words, he voluntarily placed his spirit into the hands of his Father. And then we read, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So he died willingly. He died sacrificially. But he also died triumphantly. How did Jesus die? In response to the eternal decree, willingly, voluntarily, triumphantly, but in the third place, also justly. Jesus' condemnation, astonishingly, was just. It was right. His suffering was just. His death was just. Why? Because he had just taken upon himself all the sin of his entire church. And therefore, we can say that no amount of bodily suffering, no amount of soul agony, the pains of hell getting hold upon him, none of that could be deemed excessive, more than what was owed. In the Old Testament, the burnt offering and the sin offering, we read, were wholly consumed. And so, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus gave himself up completely. His soul, his blood, his life, completely sacrificed. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of justice, there could be no answer from heaven, no stay of execution. Because he must fulfill the justice of God against the sin of his people. And so he endured the forsaking of God, which we have earned by our sins. That temporal, that eternal separation that sin makes between God and us. So children, unlike when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, there was no voice from heaven. Unlike in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there was no angel there to strengthen him. And it's no wonder, children, that the sky grew so dark during those hours. It was the darkness of hell. How did Jesus die? Fulfilling God's eternal decree, voluntarily and willingly and triumphantly, justly, and also, in the fourth place, blessedly. It is remarkable, isn't it, that there, on the cross, in his dying hours, he prays for those who murdered him. Father, forgive them. He comforts a dying thief. Verily say, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He cares for his grief-stricken mother. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He comforts his entire church by making it plain as can be. It is finished. It is paid in full. And finally, after all his labor is done, the Lamb of God lays his life into his Father's hands. The translation commend, it's a little bit weaker than the Greek word underlying it. We could say more correctly, he committed, or better still, he entrusted his spirit to God. So, for example, when we commend to someone to God in prayer, it's like a prayer, it's a wish. But when Jesus commended his spirit, he was literally giving. He was giving his soul into his Father's hands. And then he voluntarily died. And he gave that soul to his Father with the utmost confidence that his Father would receive it with favor. And then when you think about it is finished, what an ocean of meaning is found in that single Greek word. Salvation is finished, types and shadows from the Old Testament all fulfilled, redemption accomplished, adoption earned, reconciliation achieved. All that is needed to be done was now in that moment done. All that awaited fulfillment was now fulfilled. And the only thing left was the blessed application of what Jesus accomplished, and that would soon happen at Pentecost and thereafter. And when we read he gave up the ghost, literally the Greek word means to breathe out or to expire. And it's interesting that the root word of that verb is the Greek word that's also used for spirit. So, in other words, he breathed out, when it says gave up the ghost, he literally breathed out his spirit into his Father's care. So, Jesus didn't just die, but Jesus committed his very being into the hands of his Father, knowing that he had fulfilled his Father's good pleasure. And we know that that death had to be extraordinarily unique, because even the Roman centurion watching Jesus die, it says, he mentions, certainly this was a righteous man. In another gospel account, he adds, truly this man was a son of God. Now, if a Roman centurion would say that about Christ, what should we say as we watch him die on the cross this morning? Of his death, John writes, and he that saw it bear record. His record is true. In other words, we can trust this account in the Gospels. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So the question is, do you believe? And the question is not, do you know if these things really happened? But do you believe they did? As in, do you, by the grace of God, make use of the blessed Lamb of God? Have you, or are you, putting all your trust, all your hope in Him alone, in the finished work upon the cross? And as if John didn't say enough when he said that ye might believe, in the very next chapter he would add, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, so many miracles have been done by Jesus and others in Christ's name. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, will you be one of them? Will you be one of those miracles that come from Christ and the power of his cross? That which we could never do ourselves can and will be done for us, in us, and through us, through faith in his name. And so is there this morning someone, a poor, lost sinner here, who needs this perfect and complete sacrifice and death? Is there perhaps a fainting believer who so needs his or her faith and grace strengthened? Is there a child of God who is longing for a deepening of your holy life, holiness in your life? Well, hear the Lamb of God by declaring it is finished, by showing that this sacrifice was entirely of his doing. Right here we find everything that actually every one of us needs. Children, young people, believers, unbelievers, it's all here. And finally, children, how did Jesus die? Sins killed him. The sins of all of those who are saved by him. So to put it plainly, children, naughty words killed Jesus. Angry looks that we give to others killed Jesus. Sinful thoughts that we think, those killed Jesus. Our selfishness, our idol worship, these killed Jesus. Because if it wasn't for our sins, Jesus had not died. He would not have suffered. If it wasn't for our rebellion at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Jesus had not needed to die. So if we ask the question, how did Jesus die? We killed him. We made him suffer. We, that is, if our hope and our trust and our faith is in him alone for salvation and for holiness. And don't sit here thinking, well, I feel relieved because I'm not believing in him. I'm not born again. So my sins didn't lead to the cause of Jesus' death. Dear friend, do not think that way. Blessed are they whose sins killed the Savior. If we die in our sins, how will you die? You will die without hope forever. You will die without God forever. You will die without light forever. You will die without friends, without love, without comfort, any of all of it forever. You should pray, God, Lord, that my sins too would have nailed him to the tree. And if we continue on without him, we will die forever in our sins. And so he calls us this morning through this simple gospel narrative to cast our sinful soul, our sinful life at the feet of him, of his cross right away. And don't delay. Don't think you have time because you don't know that. You may think you have years to repent, but you might not have an hour to repent. How did Jesus die? Blessed are we if in the midst of our repentance, we may honestly say, he died for me. Let's pause for a moment before we consider why he died and sing Psalter 160. Psalter 160. The Psalter is taken from Psalm 61, Confidence in God. O God, why did Jesus die? Did we ever come to realize that the answer to that simple question, why did Jesus die, is so important that it actually lies at the center of all that this world is all about? Why Jesus died lies at the center of what all life is about. How can I say that? Well, we were created to know and to glorify and to love and to enjoy God forever. And it was we who separated ourselves so wretchedly from him by our fall in the Garden of Eden. And did it ever occur to us, the entire rest of the scriptures, all of church history, to this very hour, is about God unfolding his plan of salvation, that which began in eternity past. So in other words, Jesus entering into this fallen, sinful world, his lifelong suffering and deprivations, his entire earthly ministry, the miracles, the parables, the teaching, the preaching, all his agonies in Gethsemane, all of his trials before Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and at Golgotha, all of it was directed to one end for one purpose. That fallen men and women and children, the likes of us, might be restored into God's favor and fellowship again. Why did Jesus die? So that poor sinners like we are could, without any merit of our own, freely enjoy God's blessedness again. So that sinners like we are could once again have the image of God restored and renewed in us. In other words, he died very simply so that we would live. He died so that God could remain just and be the justifier of the ungodly. He died so that mercy and truth would meet each other, so that righteousness and peace could kiss one another. He died as the sin offering. In other words, taking our place, our debt, our sin upon himself. He died as the burnt offering, which was used for consecration, for setting apart someone for God's purposes. He is our peace offering, symbolizing reconciliation and restored fellowship with God. He is our trespass offering for ongoing guilt and sin that we continue, sadly, to commit. His death purchased with the price of his blood our redemption out of the service of sin, the bondage to Satan. His death saves us from eternal punishment, which we earn by our sins. His death reconciles us to his Father in heaven. His death adopts us to be his children and heirs of his blessings. By his death, he sanctifies us. He makes us vessels fit for the Master's use in lives of holiness. And yet, sadly, for many people, maybe some people sitting right here this morning, right here on Good Friday morning, and I even hate to say it, but for you, his death is irrelevant. In your mind, things like sin and judgment and cross and eternal life, those are very distant. Those are very removed from the day-to-day world that you're living in. These things don't occupy your thoughts very much. Maybe they do while you're hearing them preached, and then only just as long as you're actually sitting in church. But friend, what is it to have a life that really has no place for the Bible? For these incredible truths, we may as well say that is a life without God. Passion Weeks, Good Friday, Easter, how dare we just let them be just another time of year? How can we just sort of shrug indifferently when if you are asked, what must I do about this? What must you do about this? Well, I don't know. And do we, as sadly many still do, excuse our indifference because of our spiritual inability? Are you not yet ashamed of that? Jesus breathes his last breath. Jesus empties himself of life. Jesus spills his last drops of blood. Jesus cries out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And can you remain indifferent? Do you not fear aligning yourself with the enemies of God? Do you not fear him? Be ashamed. Confess your sin to him. Labor in prayer to be different. Read the scriptures. Pray over the scriptures. Often call upon the Lord in mercy. Call upon him with urgency, believing that he will show mercy as he promised to the penitent. And brother and sister in the Lord, why did Jesus die? He died for you. Isn't that thought just a miracle? Isn't it a wonder? Of all people, God would teach you something of what you are by nature And as he opened our eyes to that and we begin to see what we are, we can hardly fathom that he would die for you, for me. And then seeing as we do how we persist still in sin, even after grace, it is hardly believable that he remains faithful to us still. But it is true, because he willed it to be so. I have loved you, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. And the proof of that love is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know he died for you because he is the one who first quickened you, made you alive spiritually. You know he died for you because he is the one who taught you to loathe yourself on account of your sins. He is the one who died for you because he's the one who taught you to really pray, to really supplicate to him for mercy. And you know he died for you because he is the one who in his time and in his way led you to his Son in faith. Gave you a heart to love Jesus. Gave you a heart to value Jesus. Rejoice, dear friend, in that truth. He died for me. And you're not alone in saying that. Rejoice with the Apostle Paul, who wrote, who loved me and gave himself for me, and who wrote elsewhere, our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Join with John in saying, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But then, in addition to rejoicing, realize, and I'm going to put it this way, the blessed obligation of holiness. The obligation of love that he laid upon you to follow him, to walk in obedience to his word. The apostle in Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, if you just think about that, is that a harsh command? Walk in love? Walk in love as he hath been to you? No, that is a privilege. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And our love to each other and to others should be practical. Day-to-day practical love, just like his love is to us and still is to us. He reached out to the poor, to the needy, to the desperate, to the despised. He washed his disciples' feet. He comforted the brokenhearted. That's our calling. That's what Christ-likeness looks like in our everyday lives. To love the unlovable, to approach the unapproachable, to touch the leper, because such were some of us. And our love also has to sometimes be sharp, just like his love was sometimes sharp, admonishing with humility and patience, speaking the truth in love. Why did Jesus die, children? One word. Love. God is love. And he showed that he is love in the greatest possible manner. Greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we say with John very simply, we love him because he first loved us. And finally, in our last thought, for whom did Jesus die? That really is the point we long to know, isn't it, dear friends? We can follow the whole history of Jesus' death and suffering with wonder. And yet if we don't know that he died for me, for you, what will become of us? Well, I think we all know too well what will become of us if our life ends apart from Christ. Now, our text doesn't explicitly answer the question for whom Jesus died, but the scripture most certainly does. And he does so, scripture does so, in a couple of different ways. Here and there in the Bible, the Lord reminds us he is a sovereign God. And in those places, we read of him having a people chosen from all eternity. Ephesians 1 verse 4. They are called his elect, those who were predestinated unto the adoption of children. Ephesians 1 verse 5. But the Lord never once talks about election, predestination, being chosen. Never once, in order to discourage us from believing his invitations and promises. Knowing as we do that he will perform his good pleasure, he never speaks about election in order to make us passive, in order to make us simply wait for something to happen in our lives. That is not the point of those passages. What he is saying is he is kindly and graciously reminding us to whom belongs the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving for salvation despite us. And the added benefit, and I'm going to underscore this, the added benefit is knowing the election of God when God's grace inclines your heart to repent of sin, opens your eyes to the beauty of Christ. You can put the two together. God puts the two together. That as he leads you into repentance, as he leads you to the cross of Christ, clinging to him in faith, you can know you are elect. We are not to know we are elect and then believe. But it is by the grace of God working faith and repentance in us that we may know our election. But then the most common way that Scripture answers the question, for whom did Jesus die, is this. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That verse from John 20 that we quoted a moment ago. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ephesians 1 verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. 1 John 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so, beloved, these two things are not at odds with one another. God's sovereignty and the faith of those who believe are not opposed to each other. No, not at all. God is working His secret and sovereign good pleasure at all times, often unknown to us, through the very faith and repentance He gives us. He has worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So His grace, when it renews us, enables us to exercise godly repentance and all the other Christian virtues. So that from our perspective, we are not ashamed to say we believe, we are truly sorry for our sins, but we understand from Scripture, it is He that enabled us to do so. For whom did Christ die? We can answer with the authority of God's own word, He died for you if you believe in Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believe in me should not abide in darkness. Are you in darkness? He says, I know you are. I have come as a light to penetrate that darkness, so that you would not abide in darkness anymore. He died for you if your trust is in Him alone, not in yourself. Paul writes, but we had sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. It is this trust in Him and not in ourselves that enables believers to do valiantly for His sake. Paul goes on to say, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Now, don't take my word for this. Let's hear what Jesus Himself says. He certainly was not unscriptural when Jesus said to the woman who washed His feet with her tears, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Will He say anything less to you who weep inside over your sins? It was certainly not unscriptural for Jesus to say to blind Bartimaeus, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. Well, will He say anything less to you today? If in your blindness you come to Him and say, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Master, that I may receive my sight. Is it possible that He would be any different to you today than He was to them then? Now, they were not thinking when they came to Jesus, I need a gift of God called faith. I have to wait for that faith to come. And then when I have it, I'll go to Jesus. No, in their blindness, in their leprosy, in their desperate condition, they came because there was no other to whom they could come. They had heard that this man receiveth sinners, that this man opens the eyes of the blind, that this man opened the ears of the deaf. And you know that too. And then we come to know it is not a faith that I produced. It is not a grace that I conjured up. It is a gift of God. And it makes us love Him all the more, because we know it's not for me. And it never was for me. And He drew me and I came and I received exactly what He promised to give. That's the glory of the gospel. He does all the work and we receive all the benefit, and He gets all the glory. Would we have it any other way? And when Scripture says about Jesus' day that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Is it any different today? Aren't we sitting in the same thing? And isn't He the same light to give hope to the hopeless, to give light to the darkness, to give glory to the wretched? For whom did Christ die? He died for you, if you cannot live without Him, even though you so often do. He died for you if you loathe yourself on account of your sins and yet cry to Him for deliverance. He died for you if Jesus Christ is precious to your soul, even if you can't yet claim Him with assurance that He is yours. He died for you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He died for you if you are longing to be holy and more holy. He died for you if you love the brethren, your Christian brethren, more than yourselves. He died for you even though you may have grievously sinned against Him, so long as with sorrow of heart over your sin you return to Him for mercy. In repentance. And He died for all of us who are grieved by our sins and long to be free from them, that we might live unto God. Is that you, dear friend? And if it is, you have Him alone to thank, and do thank Him. Thank Him by living a holy life. If this is not you, dear friend, even now, seek Him while it is still today. We then, as workers together with Him, writes Paul, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen.